Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, be thou exalted. May thy name be above the heavens exalted to stand, and may thy glory far advance above both sea and land. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast gathered us into thy house together as thy people, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might hear thy name proclaimed, which is thy revelation of thyself, and that we might see thy glory, as thou dost reveal that glory in Jesus Christ our Lord, as thou dost show us his sufferings, which sufferings were on our behalf and in our place, and as thou dost show us his exaltation, which exaltation is for us as well. For we, the people of our Lord, united to him, shall be glorified together with him, even as we now suffer his reproach and his persecutions. We thank thee, Father, for this comfort. We thank thee for the Psalms of Zion, in which thou dost open unto us our Savior's heart, that we might see through his eyes and hear through his ears all of the various sufferings that he endured on behalf of his people. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost reveal thyself in these Psalms then also, showing unto us thy love and thy everlasting mercy, showing unto us thy covenant faithfulness. For so faithful art thou to thy covenant promise to thy church, that rather than leaving our sins unpunished, thou hast punished the same in our Savior and in thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and that in this atonement our sins are covered before thy face. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt comfort us with the knowledge of thy love and the knowledge of thy covenant faithfulness and thy covenant purity in the preaching of the gospel this evening. Wilt thou give unto us thy word and take it not away? Wilt thou give unto us the glorious gospel of thy covenant faithfulness to thy church and the glorious gospel of thy marriage to thy church in Jesus Christ, and thy oneness with thy church in him? Wilt thou give us to see thy faithfulness to us, that thou dost not put us away, though we are sinful and worthy to be destroyed, but that thou hast been very faithful in keeping us close to thyself? We pray then, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the understanding of this covenant purity of thy love for thy people in Christ, and give to us as the fruit of that gospel a life of gratitude, a life of obedience, a life of purity ourselves and putting away all uncleanness, and this in gratitude for what thou hast done for us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to remember us in our needs, for we are frail indeed. We see our infirmities, we see the troubles that beset us in this earthly life. We are reminded of that again as we consider the constant monitoring that must be done upon our little sister, as we consider the procedure that awaits her in the coming weeks. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon her and her family, and look upon all of us and remember us. Remember our frame, remember that we are as the grass which flourisheth briefly and then is quickly burned as in the oven. We thank thee, Father, for thy word which endureth forever and thy covenant promise which cannot fail. We pray that thou wilt sustain us in the midst of our afflictions by that promise. We pray that thou wilt remember all of us in our needs. Wilt thou bless us with thy strength? Wilt thou fill us with thy fullness? Wilt thou feed us with Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, and nourish us with the living waters of salvation? We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the comfort and peace of thy gospel. Wilt thou remember thy servant as he proclaims thy word this evening, cause that he might say, Thus saith the Lord. Wilt thou remember us as we hear, open our ears, that we might hear the glad tidings of salvation. And wilt thou carry us along into this week, on the wings of that gospel, that in all of our coming out, coming in and going out, we might know thy nearness and thy presence to us, thy church. We pray thy blessing upon thy people wherever they are, over the length and breadth of the earth. Wilt thou give thy saints all that they stand in need of? Wilt thou continue to gather, defend, and preserve thy church by thy word and spirit? Wilt thou remember our brethren in Singapore? We thank thee for the fellowship that thou hast gathered there. We thank thee for the privilege of being able to be one with them in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt build them up in the gospel of salvation. Wilt thou encourage them also? Wilt thou keep them from discouragement? Wilt thou give unto them the words of eternal life? We pray that thou wilt establish there thy church according to thy will, that there might be a witness to the reformed faith, to the gospel of salvation in that part of the world. We pray thy blessing also upon our brethren in the Philippines. Wilt thou sustain them? Give unto them the truth of thy word. Wilt thou remember Reverend Flores, strengthening him, that he might proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord"? We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt lay upon the hearts of thy people there the truth of thy sovereign providence, as they have heard on their Lord's Day, which now has come to a close. We pray that they might go forth into this week, which now dawns for them in their work and labors to which they go. Wilt thou lay upon their hearts that truth of thy providence, thy sovereignty over all things, that they might know that all things work together for good to them who love thee and who are the called according to thy purpose, and that they might see that thy purpose in all of these things is Jesus Christ and his glory and the salvation of thy church in him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to establish them upon the reformed faith. Wilt thou continue to establish them in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might know and understand the great things of the kingdom, that thou art the sovereign God, who by thy sovereign power doth save thy helpless and sinful people. We thank thee, Father, for the sounding forth of the word of the gospel. Wilt thou continue to send it forth? May the rider upon the white horse go forth, conquering and to conquer. May the Lord Jesus Christ go forth by his word and spirit, gathering, defending, and preserving his church. And we pray, Father, that this gospel of the kingdom might be proclaimed in all the world for a witness unto all nations, for we know that then shall the end come. And we look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. We look forward to that day of his triumph, his great triumph and victory. We look forward to that day of his glory shining forth in the heavens as every eye sees him return. We look forward to that day of the resurrection of the dead and the making of all things new in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We pray, Father, according to our Lord's promise, that he might come quickly, even as the bride, who is the church, and the Spirit have said throughout the ages. So now we say, come, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us grace in the meantime to occupy till he comes. We thank thee for the stations and callings that thou hast given unto us. Wilt thou grant, Father, that we might serve thee in them. We pray for strength. We pray for thy Spirit to uphold us and thy word to be the foundation under our feet. Wilt thou give us grace in these stations and callings to serve thee, and by that may thy people see a witness of thy power that upholds thy people. We thank thee also, Father, for the Christian school that thou hast given unto us. Wilt thou remember us in all of the activities of the school? Wilt thou remember us even in those physical preparations for the coming school year, the care of the building that thou hast provided? We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given unto us covenant seed. We thank thee that thou hast given us to each other, that we might together rear these covenant children by assisting one another in showing to these children all of the glories of thy name as they are revealed in all the facets of the creation. We pray that thou wilt give us thy word, which may be a lamp to illuminate all these things and all of this instruction, so that our children learn to trace thy hand in all things that they see, and might be prepared to take up their station and calling that thou shalt give unto them some day as well. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt bless our school, wilt thou keep it, wilt thou preserve it. We thank thee for what thou hast given. We pray also that thou wilt give unto us honor and submission to all in authority over us. We pray that thou wilt so guide the rulers, so guide the government officials, that they might countenance the preaching of thy word everywhere. Wilt thou so guide them that they might not interfere in the worship of the church, or even silence it, but that they might countenance the preaching of the word. For we know, Father, that thou hast set the powers that be in authority where thou hast, for the powers that be are ordained of thee. Remember then presidents and congressmen and governors, remember judges and police force, and all who are in positions of authority in the government. We pray that thou wilt give us in our hearts all honor, love, and fidelity for them, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless and keep thy people among the government officials as well, and that thou wilt strengthen them. And we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt so rule, even in those rulers that know not thee, that thy will is accomplished, and we know thou shalt, for thou art God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at thy right hand, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Forgive the sins that we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood. We thank thee for his sacrifice for us. We thank thee for his righteous life, which thou dost count as ours. We thank thee for justification. And we thank thee that we have this justification not by any work of ours, but by faith alone. We pray that thou wilt also give unto us a life of gratitude and obedience unto thee. Give unto us good works of love for thee and love one for another, that these works might shine and that we might shine in this world, and that men might see these good works and glorify thee, our Father in heaven. Hear our prayer, Father. Wilt thou answer us in the abundance of thy covenant mercy? For we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. Turn now to Psalm 58, Psalm 58. Another psalm of David to the chief musician, Eltasheth, Miktam of David. And again, the ancient church has long recognized that this is a psalm of Jesus Christ. Augustine, again, with regard to Psalm 58, said, "The voice of Psalm 58 is sweet and familiar to the church's ears, for it is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the voice of his body, the voice of the church, as it struggles along its pilgrim way on earth, living in peril among those who curse and those who flatter." That was the Lord Jesus Christ in his life on earth, and that explains why that is our life as the members of his body. But Psalm 58 takes us into the heart of Christ in his earthly sojourn, which he endured on our behalf. We'll sing at this time verses 1 through 5, the first five verses, which also is the first five stanzas of Psalm 58. Turn in God's Word tonight to Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel chapter 16, which we read in connection with the seventh commandment of God's law, which commandment is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That commandment is explained in Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is our text this evening. But before that, we read Ezekiel 16, which is part of the biblical basis of the Catechism's exposition of the seventh commandment. Ezekiel 16. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckedst thy high places with diverse colors, and playedst the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And tookest thy broidered garments, and coveredst them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savour. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children, and delivered them, to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass, after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to every one that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied therewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, and that thou buildest thine eminent places in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through the whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated. I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee, as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shalt give no hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things, behold, therefore I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Behold, every one that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter, that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite, and thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty, and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins, that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified thy sisters. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, and that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride, before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abomination, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways, and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember, and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more, because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. This is the word of our God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41, explaining the seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Question 108. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism explains the seventh commandment of God's law, Thou shalt not commit adultery. The seventh commandment of God's law is a commandment about cleanness and about purity. And standing behind this commandment about cleanness and purity is the covenant of Jehovah God with his church in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Ezekiel 16 makes clear, God made a covenant with his people, which covenant was his marriage to them. And God, in that covenant with his people, required that his people be clean and pure in their covenant relationship with him, just as God was clean and pure in his covenant relationship with them. The covenant of God, which is the marriage of God to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, stands behind the commandment about cleanness and purity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The truth of the covenant of God with his people is the gospel for us as the people of God and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the truth of God's relationship of fellowship that he has established with us in Christ is our salvation, so that we sinners, we who are adulterers by nature, have this comfort that God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful to his marriage to his church, and God will preserve his church in his covenant love for us. And we need that gospel of the covenant of God, the clean and pure covenant of God with his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that comfort and we need that gospel because we are adulterers. By nature, we are adulterers. And the seventh commandment was given to the church in order that adultery might abound. That's the apostles' teaching regarding the law and the reason that the law was given to the church. The law was added not to cure the church of her sin. The law was added that sin might abound. And that means the seventh commandment was given to the church that adultery might abound. The meaning of that is not this, that we have a license to commit adultery. That's never the meaning of the abounding of sin. We never have a license. God forbids it. God says, thou shalt not. But God gives us this law, that this law, according to its office, might expose us as adulterers. In our nature, in our flesh, there is uncleanness, there is impurity, there is fornication, and there is adultery. But we, according to our flesh, become very good at covering that up. We become very good at convincing ourselves that we are not adulterers. Other people are adulterers, but not us. The commandment is given that sin might abound. The seventh commandment is given that adultery might abound. That is, the seventh commandment is given that we might be exposed as adulterers. For us adulterers, there is this good news of the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ, the covenant purity of our God in Christ, the covenant purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who never forsakes his church, but loves her with an everlasting love. There is the salvation of the church and the comfort for such sinners as us. And that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to the church that the church, in response, in grateful response, by the power of that gospel, might hate and flee from all fornication and all impurity. And so this evening, we consider this Lord's Day and this commandment under the theme, the seventh commandment. In the first place, consider the loveliness of purity. In the second place, consider the requirement of purity. And in the third place, consider the foundation of purity. The seventh commandment, the loveliness of purity, the requirement of purity, and the foundation of purity. As the Heidelberg Catechism explains the seventh commandment, it emphasizes that the seventh commandment is about purity, as that purity stands over against impurity. The seventh commandment is about cleanness, as that cleanness stands over against uncleanness. That's the language throughout Lord's Day 41. Question 108, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that we must with all our hearts detest that uncleanness and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. More words about purity. Question 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. The seventh commandment is a commandment about purity and cleanness, as that stands over against impurity and uncleanness. Now, what is perhaps not always seen is that purity is a covenant concept. Cleanness belongs to the covenant idea. The covenant of God is his relationship of fellowship with his people. The covenant of God is his marriage to his people. And purity and cleanness means no mixture in that covenant relationship and that covenant fellowship with God. Purity is being free from any mixture. If something is pure, then it is clean. It is not mixed up with all kinds of filth. Purity, therefore, is this covenant concept, as one who is the friend of God is free from any admixture of sin or iniquity in his devotion to God. And God's covenant fellowship with his church is that he is free from any mixture of sin or any unrighteousness in his fellowship with his people. Purity, cleanness, is a covenant concept. That purity is a covenant concept is brought out at length in Ezekiel 16. In Ezekiel 16, God comes to the prophet Ezekiel and says to him, verse 2, "Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." Jerusalem must know her sin. She must know the abominable character of her sin. She must know her transgression. She must know her impurity, her spiritual impurity, and her spiritual uncleanness with regard to me. And she must know that she might see my mercy to her in maintaining my covenant with her and in keeping that covenant and that promise through the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes to the prophet and says, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. There are a couple of figures then that God uses to describe that impurity, that natural impurity of the people. The first figure in verses 1 through 7 is that of a misbegotten child or a stillborn child, one that came forth from the womb in death and in blood. As for thy nativity, verse 4, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Why not? Why did no one take care of this child that was born? Because this child was born dead. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. God came and God said to this child, live. While this child was in its death, it was in its blood, it could not live. God said to this child in its blood, live. And this child lived. But here God is describing the impurity, the natural impurity that belongs to the church. This was Jerusalem. This was the church of God in the Old Testament. And that church of God in the Old Testament was cast out as a dead thing. Jerusalem must know her abomination. She must know her sin. But God, in his covenant love, came to his church and said to her, live. God came to her and cleaned her of her blood. God caused her to multiply as the bud of the field and caused her to increase and wax great. He brought her to excellent ornaments, fashioning her breasts, causing her hair to grow, whereas before she was naked and bare. God, in his covenant love for this child cast out, took her and made her to live. That's the covenant mercy of God. That's the covenant faithfulness of God to his people. Then the figure changes slightly, and in verses 8 through 14, God describes this child now, who is now grown, and now whose time is love, as his bride. God says to this grown woman, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Here God describes his covenant relationship with his church using that symbol of marriage. God spreading his skirt over this woman is his entering into marriage with this woman. God making his covenant with this woman is his marriage to this woman. God's covenant with his people is likened to a marriage. And God in his marriage loves his bride. He gives her everything. He gave her all her jewels. He gave her all her beauty. He gave her all her clothing and all her food. He caused her to become very, very beautiful. And what was that beauty of the church? Was that the church finally had some beauty of her own? Not at all. The beauty of the church and that covenant fellowship with God is this, the comeliness of God reflected in her. Verse 14, thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Here is the covenant of God with his people, the love of God for his people, in which he takes his church to be his own, binds her unto himself, and says to her, my bride, you are mine, and I am the Lord thy God. This is the covenant of God with his people. But in Ezekiel 16, verses 15 through 34, the natural ugliness and impurity and uncleanness of the church shines out again. The church, in her pride, rebels against God and turns from him and serves all the gods of the heathen. And God says about that sin of the church, which belongs to her flesh, which belongs to her nature, which she carries with her in this world, he says about that sin, it is whoredom. It is adultery. It is fornication. And God describes the awfulness of that fornication at length. We don't need to make a list of all of the ways that God describes this sin as fornication. We read the passage. The passage is graphic. The passage is stark in its description of the lewdness and the whoredom of the church of Jesus Christ by nature. According to her flesh, she turns from God. According to her flesh, she is not faithful to Jehovah God, but gives herself to the ugliness of whoredom. And such whoredom as was not known even among whores, among harlots, such whoredom as was not known even among Sodom in its departure from Jehovah and its disobedience. In the midst of the love of God for his people, the nature of the church, the nature of the people of God according to their flesh remains that of spiritual fornication. But standing over against all that impurity, that natural impurity of the church according to the flesh of her members is the purity of Jehovah God. His love for his church remains unmixed. His fellowship with her remains completely pure and clean. God, in his love for his church, does not turn his love to another and cast away his bride, but God, in his love for his church, remains fixed upon his bride. He loves her with an everlasting love which cannot be broken. God speaks many hard things in Ezekiel 16 against the church. He speaks even of destroying the church and causing her to be stoned and causing her houses to be destroyed. God speaks of the pouring out of his fury and of his vengeance against the church. But in all of that speech of God concerning his fury and his vengeance, his love never broke, never once broke to her. And the evidence of that is that towards the end of the chapter, after God has spoken many hard words regarding the judgment and the vengeance that he will inflict upon his whorish bride, God says, verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. God remembers his covenant. God remembers his church and maintains his fellowship with his church. What about all of that fury and all of that vengeance? Does God simply forget it? No, that too is the purity of God in his love for his church. There's a key to understanding all of that speech of fury and judgment. And it is the word pacified in verse 63. When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done. God must be pacified. And what is pacification? It is God's justice being satisfied. God will satisfy his justice with regard to his church. God will do that in the purity of his covenant love for his church. And how does God satisfy his justice with regard to his church? By taking all of that fury and all of that vengeance and pouring it upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of his church. Jesus Christ being the head of the church. For Jesus Christ being the head was constituted guilty by God for the sins of the church. All the iniquities of his people were laid upon him. And God did satisfy, pacify his justice with regard to the sin of his church. But he satisfied his justice by remembering his covenant and by pouring out that indignation upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore all that indignation away. God is faithful to his covenant, to his beloved bride, through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is purity. There is cleanness in the covenant of God with his people. God's purity is beautiful. It is lovely in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of salvation for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over against all our sin and iniquity stands the great nevertheless of the covenant purity of God in Jesus Christ. And so, Jehovah God requires of his church purity. Purity as the response of the church to the purity of God. The Heidelberg Catechism explains that the requirement of purity is that all uncleanness is forbidden. Question 108, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God. All uncleanness. The word is comprehensive. Any impurity, any sexual impurity in the lives of the people of God is forbidden by the seventh commandment. And we must with all our hearts detest the same and positively live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. In marriage, the members of the church must live purely, and in single life, the members of the church must live purely. No fornication, no sexual activity before marriage for those who are single, and within wedlock, no unclean activity outside of the marriage. The church must live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or single life. Question 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? God forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. The world is awash in impurity, in uncleanness, and the world presses in on every side with its uncleanness. Whatever can entice men to this uncleanness is forbidden of God. The world, as it presses in with all of its uncleanness, finds in our flesh an ally in this uncleanness, so that the members of the church are tempted to all of the filth that can be found in the world. Whether that is the confusion regarding gender that is popular in our land today, whether that is sodomy and the unnatural lusts that rise in the flesh of mankind, whether that is pornography and the viewing of iniquity and uncleanness that is so readily available today, all of this is the uncleanness that is forbidden by the seventh commandment. God requires purity in the vessels that are the bodies of his people, so that we not give our bodies to impurity and to uncleanness. And the flesh is incurable in this. We must not think this evening that these are sins that are committed only out there in all of the gross fornicating and the gross adultery that the world gives itself to. These are the sins that are found right here in the flesh of the children of God. All this uncleanness is forbidden of God. And the seventh commandment, with its requirement, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," is given to us that adultery might abound here. Not this again, that there is license, but that we might know that we are adulterers according to our flesh. Forbidden also in the seventh commandment, then, is the great evil today of divorce and remarriage after divorce. God's seventh commandment is not popular today. It is not popular only with regard to the forbidding of all uncleanness, but the seventh commandment is not popular with regard to its prohibition against divorce and remarriage. In wedlock, there must be purity and cleanness. In wedlock, there may be no impurity and uncleanness. There is a kind of impurity and uncleanness that is sanctioned not only by the world today, but that is sanctioned by the church, that is sanctioned by most Reformed churches today, and it is the adultery of divorce and remarriage. Jesus' rule regarding divorce and remarriage as an application of the seventh commandment is that divorce is forbidden to the married couple. When God takes a man and a woman and brings them together, he unites them as one, so that they are no more twain but one flesh. If there is adultery in the marriage, then there may be divorce. But even then, there may not be remarriage while the original spouse is living. This was Jesus' doctrine of marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Matthew 19. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Jesus' instruction regarding the permanency of marriage was not popular in his own day. The Pharisees had a whole legal system for how to go through with a divorce and with a remarriage. Even the disciples, when they heard Jesus' instruction regarding the purity of the permanency of marriage, said to him, if this be the case with man, it is not good to be married. Jesus' doctrine has never been popular, never in the world, and it has never been popular even in the church. And therefore the church does not judge the rightness of Jesus' instruction regarding marriage by its popularity, but by his word. Here is what Jesus said. God made man one in marriage. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. With one exception for divorce, but with no exceptions for remarriage while the original spouses are living. This is the seventh commandment for the church, for the Reformed Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet today, thou shalt not commit adultery. That law, that seventh commandment, will not give us the permanency of marriage. That law, the seventh commandment, will not give us a fleeing from fornication. The function of the law is not to give obedience to the law. The function of the law in the first place is to expose our sin. There is a foundation for purity. There is something that will give the church a fleeing from fornication. There is something that will give the church a desire to be pure in all things. But that thing is not the law. The thing that will give the church her purity is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the foundation of purity. The gospel of purity is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered all the penalty for our impurity by his death upon the cross. In that atonement, he covered the sins of us adulterers. He covered our adultery, so that that adultery, that fornication, that uncleanness, that impurity does not count to you. It does not count to you. God counted all that fornication to Jesus Christ. God counted him an adulterer, him a fornicator, him impure, him unclean, even though the Lord Jesus Christ in his own life was pure and clean and holy. All of our impurity was counted to him. And by his death upon the cross, he covered that impurity. That impurity can never be taken again to be counted to you after all. That impurity is finished. That impurity is covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the foundation of purity is in the substitutionary obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. Not only in his substitutionary atonement, but in his substitutionary obedience. In all things, he was pure in God's covenant. In all things, he perfectly loved his bride, which bride is his church. Never did he stray from her in his heart or in his actions. Never did he take another instead of her. The Lord Jesus Christ was pure in his marriage. which is his marriage to the church, as the apostle says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that purity of Christ in his marriage is counted as the purity of the people of God, so that we stand before God absolutely righteous with regard to this seventh commandment. We stand before him pure and clean with the purity and the cleanness of our Savior. And the fruit of that righteousness of the people of God through the Lord Jesus Christ will be our fleeing from fornication. It will be a life of gratitude that God works by that gospel applied by his Spirit in our hearts. The foundation of purity is the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice and obedience of our Savior. And now, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed from your sin and mine against the seventh commandment, here is your gratitude to God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Wilt thou apply it, that we might have the comfort and peace of righteousness in Christ. We thank thee that thou hast not dealt with us according to our sins of impurity, but that thou hast dealt with us according to thy love in Christ, and that thou hast counted us righteous for his sake. Wilt thou give unto us now a life of purity and holiness and cleanness to the glory of thy name. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We return now to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. We'll finish the psalm singing verses 6 through 11. Psalm 58 in this part is what we call an imprecatory psalm. There are imprecations in the psalm, which means the prayer that God will destroy the wicked. And these imprecations are spoken with graphic and violent detail. Verse 6, their teeth, O God, within their mouth, break thou in pieces small. The great teeth break thou out, O Lord, of these young lions all. And then verse 7, let them melt away like waters. Verse 8, let them melt away like a snail. And more in the psalm. The key to these imprecations is that the psalms are the songs of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows how to visit vengeance upon the enemies of God. Jesus Christ knows how to pray this prayer. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is free from all desire of revenge and all taking vengeance upon our enemies, as we commit all of that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sing this psalm and these imprecations in our Savior. We see also at the end of Psalm 58 the joy of God's people, the joy of the righteous. And that righteous is Jesus Christ, and we are righteous in him and for his sake. Verses 6 through 11 of Psalm 58. Thank you. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.